Let's take our Bibles while we're still standing and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, part 2 of the Apostles' Conflict. The Apostles' Conflict. Paul is giving, or we find here in these verses, seven things about the Apostle Paul that gives us a great picture of his genuine love for the brethren. The way we ought to love one another is as Christ loved the church, and the Apostle Paul certainly loved the church intensely. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Father, again we ask that you would help us to focus our attention. There are a lot of things on our minds and hearts all the time, Lord. But this time, this is a time that we have set aside to focus our attention upon you, to worship you, and to listen to you speak to us. May we discipline ourselves to remove all distractions from the outside world and concentrate on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We spent a lot of time last week focused on verse 1. I wish you knew what great agony I am enduring because of your situation. I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul, even though he had never met the Colossian believers face to face, he probably never would because he was in his final imprisonment before death. So he will not meet these people. He did not meet them until he got to heaven and they got to heaven. But he says, I wish you knew what great conflict, what great agony. That word conflict is literally the Greek word agony. What stress, what concern, what absolute dismay I have over the situation that I know you're in and what it could do to you. I am troubled and I pray fervently for you. I pray that God will bless you. I pray that He will keep you and protect you doctrinally, that your church would be pure and sound and that you wouldn't be led astray by these false teachers. The key theme, the theme of the book of Colossians is protection of the glory of Jesus Christ from false teaching, because there were false teachers, primarily the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, those who said you can't know whether you're really saved or not. You can't know if God really loves you. There's no way to know if you have the truth or who's teaching you the truth. You have to use your own intuition, your own abilities to figure it all out. You can't know that you're a part of the family of God. There's no way to know these things. And there were the Judaizers who say you can't get to heaven except by good works. You can't get to heaven unless you still obey all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, unless you go through the rituals that God prescribed in the Old Testament for His people, unless you please God by your good works. And so there was two main groups of people who were misleading by their enticing words. We notice here, this I say, lest any man should beguile you. We're going to talk about that verse today, verse 4, with enticing words. You know, false teachers in the world even today, they can really twist people up because they have a way of saying things that sounds like it's really true. They can really confuse people with their false teaching. And when they refute the scriptures, they add enough truth into what they're saying that people, unless they're well grounded in the Word of God, find it very difficult to separate error from truth in what they're saying. And so Paul was in great agony. His conflict was, I want you to be pure in doctrine. I want you to know what you believe. And I want you to be steadfast. I want you to stick to the doctrine that was delivered to you, the doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. And that you don't depart from that, and that you cling to that, and that you cling to your hope, your guaranteed assurance of salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, and don't let anybody convince you otherwise. And so there were seven things here that we're looking at in these five verses that describe the agony that the Apostle Paul had for these believers. Last week we looked at the first three. The nature of the conflict, it was that it was spiritual. It's okay to be concerned about the physical needs of our brethren, and our prayer lists are long, and we should be praying for one another. But how often do we pray for the spiritual needs? How often do we pray for those that we see getting off of the right path, those going into areas that are sinful and carnal? Do we pray for them? Do we pray for those that are starting to say things that don't match up with what the Word of God says? Or we see somebody maybe watching TV programs or going to a church or reading a book that we know that doesn't line up with what the Bible says. Do we pray for them? The nature of the conflict was a spiritual problem. The intensity of the conflict, again, Paul was in great agony. I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you, even though he had never met these people face to face. They were his brethren in Christ, chapter 1, verse 2. They were his brothers and sisters, his family. You and I, we are brothers and sisters. We are in the church. We are in the family of God. We are closely related. Just as closely as a biological family would be related, and closer because our relationship with one another is an eternal relationship. Nothing will ever change it. We will spend eternity together, so get used to each other. Okay. The intensity of the conflict, and then we talked about the subjects of the conflict. These were the precious believers that were saved. It wasn't that they were needing to be saved, but Paul was talking here about and pleading for God to bless those who were part of the family of God, his brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer is needed for those who are growing up, those who are still immature, those who still need some learning, and those who need to be protected, as a child would need to be protected from danger. Paul was praying for his family. Today we want to talk about the last four parts of the apostles' conflict. First of all, the necessity of the conflict. Look again at verse 4. We're not taking these necessarily in order as they appear in the scripture, but in the order of the weight of them, as we'll say. The necessity of the conflict. Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And again, the problem, false teaching had crept into the churches. Paul had heard about it through messengers, and he was concerned. And he may have not known the detail or the extent to which this false teaching had infected the body of believers, but he knew it was dangerous. And so the danger of being beguiled, the danger of the young, immature believers being turned aside from the things that they had been taught, from the truth. It was necessary that Paul address the situation. It was necessary that he would pray for those who were in danger of being beguiled. The word means being deceived, being persuaded to reject that which you have been taught. being persuaded to depart from the truth, they were in danger of being turned aside by these false teachers, these Gnostics, these Judaizers, and perhaps others. Look at verse 8. This is in the next passage that we'll be dealing with, but an extension of what we're talking about here in the first five verses. He says, beware, a strong word in the Greek. Beware, be on guard, look out. You know, if you see somebody, you see somebody that's in danger, you know, they're standing on ice and a car's headed toward them at a high rate of speed, you would start yelling, look out, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. We're going to talk about the meaning of that word. Through philosophy, man's ideas. Man's ideas have contradicted God's ideas since the world began. And so we need to pray lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the ways of the world, and not after Christ. Again, we'll get to that later, but that's the necessity of the conflict, the danger of being beguiled. Put Paul in great agony. It should put you and I in great agony. Is it possible for people to be beguiled today? Is there a danger of that today? You're shaking your head, yes. Certainly. Subtle dangers in the world today lurk everywhere. And more we keep hearing about these dangers creeping into churches that are solid and fundamental and conservative. More and more churches are being stolen away by the liberals, by the philosophies that are being taught in the world today. Primarily, we could put that under one heading and say, humanistic philosophies, humanism, my way, man's way, rather than God's way. What does God say? What does the Bible teach? What kind of life should we live? It's all here. This is our instruction manual. We should stick to the Bible. We should be honest and we should be people of integrity and we should be able to spot false teaching when we see it. But unfortunately, in today's world, people are being deceived. Churches are becoming liberal. Churches are buying into all kinds of lies, false teaching. And then the cults, the false cults in the world today have gobbled up countless people with their false teaching and led them away from Christ. And so there's teaching in the churches today becoming more and more popular, saying Jesus isn't the only way. There's other ways of salvation. There's other good religions. There's other good ideas in the world. You don't have to necessarily be a Christian. Well, if you're a good Buddhist, you'll probably get to heaven. If you're a good Mormon, you'll probably get to heaven. If you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, you'll probably get to heaven. Again, folks, we have to know the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. I'm part of the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there are people saying today that the liberal lifestyle is acceptable. I keep hearing the teenagers in my own household saying, but you got to realize it's 2018. I don't care if it's 2018 or 3018. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And sexually perverted misconduct, this GLBT, this gay, lesbian, transgender lifestyles, the church cannot come to the point where it says, it's okay. Amen. We'll look the other way. We'll say, it's okay to be different. God loves you anyway. Yeah, God does love you. He loves the sinner. But that is never a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. We have to stand up as a church and say things like incest, I'm going to step on my own toes here and some of yours today. This idea of cohabitation outside of marriage. God never condoned it. The idea of abortion on demand. Deplorable. Deplorable. And now there are liberal churches that are promoting the pro-choice lifestyle rather than pro-life. What does it take for a good, solid, fundamental, conservative church to become liberal? One person who is eloquent of speech can come into any church with all of his degrees behind him. He's got all these doctorate degrees. He's been to all the modern universities. He's read all these books written by liberals, and he comes in and he can talk to people and they sit there dumbfounded and say, we have no idea what he's saying. He's way, way up here above us, but he's so smart and he's so well educated. Whatever he's saying must be okay, so we'll go along with it. And before you know it, it's no longer a conservative Bible-believing church. It's been redirected. Paul says, I'm in great agony because I don't want that to happen to you. I'm in great agony. The danger of being beguiled today with every divorce and remarriage multiple times, that's not biblical. God doesn't say, I'm okay with that. Every belief system outside of Christianity teaches salvation by works. It's not salvation by works. My Bible still says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. God gives us the faith to believe it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we should remember how Paul described these deceivers in Romans chapter 1. These are people who, knowing the judgment of God, they know God doesn't approve. They know that there's appointed a time unto man to die, and after this the judgment. But knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, worthy of eternal separation from God, they not only do the same things, but they have pleasure. They applaud those who do them. You're gay? You want to get married in our church? Hallelujah. Thank you for being so bold to take that step. We welcome you to do that. That's the kind of churches that Paul is warning us about and telling us we need to be in agony over what's happening in the churches today. And be sure that we stand on the truth of God's Word and His standards. Paul was in agony knowing that these dear precious saints, his brethren in Christ, might be deceived, beguiled, persuaded to turn aside from what they believed. And we need to be on guard constantly, as Peter writes, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware. There's that word again that Paul uses in verse 8. Beware, look out, lest you also being led away. That's the word beguiled. Led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Fall away from what you have been taught and the truth that you know. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, take heed that no man deceive you. And then a few verses later in verse 24, talking about the last days, Jesus says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Now somebody's going to say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, where's your eschatology? You know, that's the tribulation period and that's just before Christ comes, and that doesn't apply today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I hear in Jesus' voice a warning saying, look out. Beware of false teaching. Yeah, it's going to be bad before Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. It's going to be very much worse than it is today. But folks, we're getting close to the tribulation. Amen? And it's getting bad already. So we can take His words to heart and take them as advice, I believe. It's not taking it out of context. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 16, he's exhorting the believers. He says, "For they that are such, false teachers, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, their own wishes. And by good works and good words, and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and that concerning evil." Simple concerning the things that are evil, that you don't fall for the doctrinal errors that are messing the church up. The necessity of the conflict is the danger of being led away. Led away. It still exists in our world today. 2,000 years later, still things haven't changed. It's getting worse. And then we see next the product of the conflict. What came out of this agony that Paul was in? And we touched on this last week, and I want to look at the specific requests that he makes in prayer. But the product of the conflict was he fell on his knees and he began to pray for these people. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Intense intercessory prayer. What's the first thing we should do when we see a problem? When we see somebody getting away from the truth, when we see somebody not walking in the Spirit but starting to walk in the flesh, what is the first thing we should do? Well, first thing I should do is start worrying. I should get really anxious and concerned. And then I should talk to all my friends. Have you seen what's going on? And I should talk to everybody in the church. You know, what should we do about this problem? And I should... Nobody stopped me yet?
Pray.
Thank you, Brother Nelson. The first thing I should do is get on my knees and on my face before God and pour out my heart before God and say, "God, change this person. Change their direction. Protect them from evil. Put a hedge around them. Don't let them rest until they get their life straightened out. Trouble them. Trouble their conscience. If there's sin in their life, make them miserable." That's prayer. That's intercessory prayer. Paul was more kind than that. His prayers that we're about to look at were all positive things. He prayed for blessing. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Does sin bring trouble? Sin will always bring trouble. Sin will always make you miserable. You might enjoy this pleasure as a sin for a season, but look out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You might deceive those around you for a while, but if you're living in sin, God knows about it. And sin will trouble you. What did Jabez say? Jabez prayed, "Lord, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Sin will grieve you. And so Paul prayed, "Lord, comfort these people. Comfort them, strengthen them, encourage them." The word comfort means to encourage them. Discouragement is one of the main ways the enemy uses to attack immature believers. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says, "God comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In other words, the reason that God encourages you when you're going through a trial, when you're struggling with something, the reason God comforts you and wraps His arms around you is so that by that experience you might know how to comfort others, how to encourage others. Paul prayed, secondly, that they would be united in love. Verse 2, that being knit together in love. The Jews in Paul's day were known for their fine knitted fabrics, wool. They had plenty of wool, plenty of sheep. And they learned how to knit fabric together to make it really high quality, something that would really endure, something that would last. Being knit together refers to something that can only be pulled apart by great force. Did you ever play Red Rover, when you were in elementary school? Some of you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have never heard of Red Rover? Everybody knows what that is? Okay. It's where you join hands, you grasp each other's hands in a line, and then somebody from the other team tries to plow through that line and break the unity. We need to pray for one another that we will be knit together in love. Satan can't break us apart. Satan wants to break this church apart. Any church. I don't care what church it is. Satan would love to destroy it. And he's being successful in our world today. There are a lot of churches that are just falling to pieces because they've adopted the liberal philosophies of the world. Humanism. And they're not teaching the Word of God. We need to be knit together so that can't happen. Paul prayed thirdly that they might be enriched with the full assurance of understanding. Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you're saved? Do you ever question or doubt, am I really saved? Do I really understand the doctrine of salvation, that Jesus loves me? And it's through Him that I'm saved. It's not according to anything that I've done. Do you understand? Do you have the full assurance? Assurance is an extremely important thing. Assurance in the Christian life is one of the most important things that we have. The assurance of salvation. We hear that term used, not so much nowadays as we did 5-10 years ago, but it's still just as important that we have assurance of our salvation, that I know I'm saved. Nothing can change that. There is nothing that could ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I am in the hand of Jesus Christ, and His hand is in the hand of God, and no man shall be able to pluck me out of His hand. Assurance. Without an understanding of our true position in the body of Christ, we can be easily beguiled. If you're not sure what the Bible teaches, or you're not sure what it says and what it means, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you need to grow up. You need to be a student of the Word. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be students of the Word of God. Listen, folks, to what Peter says. In 2 Peter 1, 2, and 4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Where do you get your peace? How do you have peace? Through knowing God, knowing what God's Word says. May grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge, again, the knowledge of Him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, listen, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. God has promised us sanctification, that He would separate us from sin. He has promised us the presence of the Holy Spirit to live in us. He has promised us eternal life that nobody can take away from us. He has promised us total forgiveness of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation? None. There is therefore now no condemnation. When we stand at the glory, seminar, the conference yesterday and Friday, we talked about this a lot. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how many of your sins are going to be brought up there? How many failures are you going to give an account for there? There is therefore how much condemnation? No condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a reward ceremony. You will be rewarded. And as our speaker kept bringing out, You will be surprised. Every single one of us will be surprised when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be surprised at how many things our Lord Jesus Christ comes up with to say, look at all the good you did. Look at all the things you did do. You might be thinking, boy, I haven't done much of anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time you do something good, every time you have a kind word, every time you encourage somebody, every time you speak the truth in love, every time you share the gospel with someone, every time you kneel and pray for someone, that's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. Not your sin. Not your sin. That's, God has forgotten about that. God has cast that behind His back. Forgotten doesn't mean that He don't remember it. Forgotten means that He assures us He will never bring that up against us. Why? Because there is no condemnation against us. Jesus Christ took care of all that sin. All of that penalty for sin is taken care of. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Assurance. I lived the first 7 or 8 years of my Christian life with no assurance. I thought, if I do something bad enough and do it enough times, God's going to kick me out. I had no assurance that there was no condemnation against me. And a lot of people that live that way, and maybe you're here today and you say, I have doubts all the time and I wonder if I'm still saved. I wonder if God still loves me. I'm wondering when that trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts, I wonder if I'll really be caught up in the air to meet Jesus. I wonder. God has given assurance. Hebrews 10:22 and 23, good advice for us and for the Colossians. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the Word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. In the conclusion today, in the invitation, I'm going to be sharing some verses from 1 John that God used in my own life to give me assurance. And perhaps they'll give you assurance today too. Paul prayed fourthly that they might acknowledge the mystery of God. We've been talking about this in Colossians. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God, the mystery, the secret that God has kept hidden and had not revealed in the Old Testament was that Jesus Christ, His Son, the Messiah, was the one who was walking before them in the flesh. He had become flesh and dwelt among them. And people beheld the glory of God. And He went to the cross of Calvary and took our sin debt and nailed our sins to the cross. That Jesus Christ is salvation. That in Him is eternal life. That they would acknowledge the mystery of God, that through Jesus Christ they can be accepted and they have been accepted into the body of Christ, and nobody's going to get you out of the body of Christ. It can't happen. And He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us that believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It's all about Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. God has made a way for us to be accepted in the Beloved, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be saved, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul prayed. He prayed. The product of his conflict was that he fell to his knees in intercessory prayer and prayed for these believers. The application, we, folks, we have a lot to pray about. We need to pray for one another. Yes, we need to pray for one another's Achilles heel. We need to pray for one another's skin irritation. We need to pray for one another's heart condition and cancer and broken bones and the list goes on and on. But folks, we need to pray for one another's spiritual protection. We need to pray that Satan doesn't get his claws around any one of our brothers or sisters. And if he does, that they'll be like sour grapes in his mouth and he'll spit them out as soon as he starts to chew. The devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The fellowship of the conflict, very quickly now, the last 2 points. The fellowship of the conflict is in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. I am with you. So many Christians shoot the wounded soldiers today. It's the only army in the world that does that. It shoots its own soldiers. When we see somebody in conflict, when we see somebody that's been spiritually wounded, when we see someone who's struggling with Satan and temptation and sin, we don't run away from them. We need to embrace them and encourage them and pray that God would strengthen and secure and stabilize their lives in Christ. I am with you. Though he was separated geographically and he would never meet these people in this life, he says, I am with you. Though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit. One translation renders it, I am by your side watching you like a proud father. Prayer knows no boundaries. It brought Paul great joy to see the Holy Spirit work in the lives of those for whom he prayed, joying and beholding your order, your state, your situation, your position, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What does he tell us to do in the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These people were doing that because Paul was praying for them. The secret of the conflict, finally, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is one of the greatest verses of Colossians. This is one of the greatest verses of the Bible. And many people miss its understanding. You have to keep in mind that Paul was talking about the effects of false teaching, the dangers of being beguiled, led away, led astray. He was talking about corruption that was in the church, infiltrating the church. And he says, how do you know the truth? How do you have assurance and a full understanding of the mystery of Christ, of salvation through Jesus Christ? How do you know these things and how are you protected from false teaching and from error? The answer is in Jesus Christ. In whom? Who's that talking about? Christ. The end of verse 2. That he prayed for them for the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, semicolon, in whom, in who now? In Christ. In whom? In Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the application. Here's what I'm saying, folks. Don't miss it. Listen to this. If you're not sure about something, is this right or is this wrong? Is this a gray area? What would God have me do? What pleases God? What's His will? What should I believe as a Christian? This is something I don't understand in the Bible. Where do I go for answers? the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is Jesus Christ. I go to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like the storehouse of heaven of all truth. And that truth is precious truth. It is more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And when I go to Jesus Christ, I am going to a huge vault, a heavenly vault. It would make Fort Knox look puny. I mean, this vault's the size of a major city. And you walk into this vault, and in this vault, there are little nuggets of gold. And those little nuggets of truth help us to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And then there are some bigger nuggets and some pretty good-sized nuggets, and they're priceless. They're absolutely priceless. Where is that vault? What is that vault? That vault is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Amen? And in that vault, you have big, huge bars, solid bars of pure gold. The truth of God. Where do we find it? How do we get to it? It is hidden in Him. He is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You don't get the truth out of some philosophy book. You don't get the truth out of some great teacher who's been to all the universities. You get the truth from God's Word. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Truth is found in Christ. He is our sufficiency. He is all we need. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life. The apostles' conflict. Very quickly, reviewing the nature of the conflict, it was spiritual. It required intercessory prayer for spiritual needs. The intensity of the conflict, Paul was in great agony. He didn't take it lightly that these people were in trouble. This was serious to him. We need to get serious when we see our brothers and sisters walking a wayward path. And we need to get on our knees. The subjects of the conflict, the tender baby Christians who needed comfort and protection in their spiritual warfare. Let me back up the intensity of the conflict, Paul being in great agony over the false teachers. I know you parents and grandparents, you're in agony over the spiritual waywardness of your children and your grandchildren. And indeed we should be. And let me let you in on another little secret, folks. The pastors of fundamental Bible-believing churches today in America, we're in agony over our congregations. I wish I could look out across my congregation and say every one of you were perfect. But you know why I know you're not perfect? Because I look at my own heart and I say, I'm not perfect. And the condition of people in the church today, when I see people living in flagrant sin and going their own way and doing their own thing and saying, oh, it's okay, I'll get away with it. God doesn't notice. Or at least that's the way people seem to live. Your pastor's in agony. It's painful. It's painful to see people who aren't walking with the Lord. It's painful to see people who aren't interested in pleasing God. And we talk about revival and we say, you know, revival's not going to come until we get on our faces and we seek God and we forsake our sinful ways. The necessity of the conflict, Paul found it very necessary to encourage the believers through intercessory prayer. The product of the conflict was the intercessory prayer. It was very specific and it brought it comfort and encouragement. The fellowship of the conflict, prayer knows no boundaries. It knows no boundaries. I can pray for people outside of my biological family. I can pray for every one of you. I can pray for people in other churches. I can pray for missionaries halfway around the world. The secret of the conflict is Jesus Christ. He has the answers. He is the answer. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He doesn't withhold it. He'll give it to you. Again, Paul talks about the assurance of the believer. In verse 2, that you might have the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The Apostle John says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life today? Beyond a shadow of doubt, beyond question, you know you're saved and on your way to heaven. I lived the first 6 or 7 years of my Christian life without that assurance. And it was crippling. It crippled me with fear. I lived in fear the last 2 or 3 years of that time because I wasn't walking with the Lord. I knew there was sin in my life, and there was a great struggle. There was a battle going on in my life because I was afraid. I lived in fear every day. The rapture could happen. Jesus could come back, and man, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to go to hell. That's a terrible thing, a terrible fear for a believer to live in. It's not necessary. Now I look back at it and I say, I was saved when I was 8 years old. Now I know that. I have no doubt about that. I was secure in the hand of God. Nothing could have separated me from the love of God. If the rapture would have occurred or I would have died, I would have been in the presence of Jesus today. I know that now, but I didn't know it then. I lived in fear every day. I didn't have assurance. If somebody would have asked me, are you saved? Are you going your way to heaven? And if I would have been honest with them, truly honest, I would have had to have said, I hope so. How many of you heard that answer? I hope so. Well, dear friends, the Bible says you can know so. You can know so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might keep on believing is the idea there. Father, we just ask today that your Holy Spirit would take the sword of the Word of God and would pierce our hearts today, and would reveal to our conscience the sin that keeps us from having that assurance, and would reveal to us the sin and the areas where we have been led astray and beguiled, and would comfort us and strengthen us and encourage us to return to you. To be like the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation when they left their first love. Jesus says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it used to be like when you were in love with the Lord Jesus and you wouldn't tolerate sin. Remember that. And then the Holy Spirit says to the church, repent. Repent. Turn around. Go back to the Lord. Confess your sin, turn to Him, and you'll find that He is there with wide open arms, loving, reaching out, ready to receive you, just like the prodigal son's father when he came home, went running toward the son with wide open arms, ready to receive him back into fellowship. Return. Repent and then return and do the first works. Return to the Lord Jesus Christ and begin trusting in Him and living for Him and being steadfast in your faith, unmovable, less vulnerable to the sins and the deceits and the trickery that led you away in the first place. God, I beg you this morning, do that which only God can do in our hearts today, in my heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.